We're in the Kuzari on page 159, and we're talking about Kedushas Eretz Yisrael, the holiness of the land of Israel. And we're talking about how, according to Rabbi Yehuda Halevi...
I brought you a copy just now. I didn't know what
you were. Are wonderful.
Because that stuff is terrible.
Yes.
I just didn't know if to take sugar or not. Next time.
Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Who wants a yucky coffee? Anybody? All right. Thank you. Okay. So Yirmiyahu is one of those prophets who prophesies outside of Eretz Yisrael. He has, and it says in Scripture explicitly that he prophesies in Jerusalem, in Mitzrayim, sorry, in Egypt. And so the question, of course, then becomes: this is a big challenge to the whole premise that you can only have prophecy in Eretz Yisrael. Now, if you remember, one of the things that Rabbi Yehuda Halevi had taught us is that it is possible to have a prophecy outside of the land of Israel as long as the purpose of the prophecy is for the sake of Eretz Yisrael. So even though Yirmiyah is already in the Gola, is already in exile, if he's prophesying for the sake of the future return to Eretz Yisrael, that would be fair. That would be fair game. We said that about the prophet Yechezkel as well. However, he's going to tell us another very important facet of this rule of his, which is that sometimes something that seems to be outside of Eretz Yisrael really is part of Eretz Yisrael. Let's see how he approaches this. We're in paragraph number 8. Does anyone want to share books? If you don't have a book, maybe you could share with someone. Okay. In paragraph number 8 on page 159 says, Yirmiyahu's prophecy in Egypt. So when Yirmiyahu had a prophecy in Egypt, it says he was actually in a portion of Egypt that is part of Eretz Yisrael. And it was also for Eretz Yisrael's sake. So he gives us two pieces of information. Number one, he's prophesying for a return to Zion. And he's also prophesying in a part of Egypt that really is technically part of the land of Israel. Now, what does he mean by that? How can Egypt be a part of the land of Israel? He says, well, let's see. He says, the same is true for the prophecies of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, which took place in Paran, which is part of the Sinai Desert, and that's also part of Eretz Yisrael. The Sinai Desert and Paran are both considered parts of Eretz Yisrael because both of them are contained within the boundary of the Red Sea, of which Scripture writes, and this is a pasuk straight out of Sefer Shemos, it says, I will place your boundaries from the Red Sea until the Philistine Sea, and from the desert until the river. Now, does anyone know exactly what those boundaries are? I don't know what they are, but one thing we can certainly figure out, that Red Sea until the Philistine Sea has something to do with something running somewhere west and probably south of the land of Israel, somewhere near the Sinai Peninsula. If the Red Sea is on our way out of Egypt, so the Red Sea has got to be somewhere, a point west of where the land of Israel is today, because you're going into the African continent, right?
The Red Sea is Eilat, Yam Adom.
Yam
Adom is Eilat.
Yeah, but it's the Reed Sea, it's Yam Suf. Yam Suf, Zelo Yam Ha'adom.
No, the Red Sea
is
the Yam Suf. The Red Sea.
It really means Reed Sea. It's a misnomer. It's not the Red Sea. It's the Reed Sea, because it's Yam Suf. So, therefore, it's, if you take a look at the pasuk, v'shatiyat gevulecha mi Yam Suf ve'ad Yam Plishtim. Now, what is Yam Suf and what is Yam Plishtim? It's not clear to us what those bodies of water are. But they're not. It's not the Jordan River, because that's umimidbar ad hanahar. The word hanahar usually refers to the Jordan River when it says the river, right? So these are other smaller tributaries or bodies of water, which we're not sure exactly where they are. But he tells us that he says that the word midbar, the word desert in this verse, refers to the Paran Desert, which Scripture also calls that great and awesome desert. That is the southern border of Eretz Yisrael. The river in the verse refers to the Euphrates River, which is the northern border of Eretz Yisrael. So it could be the way that he's reading it is that you're going all the way up to the Euphrates, which we know is somewhere in Syria, right? Is it in Syria, the Euphrates? Or Iraq, is it? Yes, well, part of it. It runs through Iraq as well. So, you know, if you have a smartphone, you can pull up a map of the Middle East and you can see where we're talking about. So, but the Euphrates is well north of what we call Eretz Yisrael. It's well north of the Golan, right? And what is he calling? He says the river, that's the Euphrates River, and that's the northern border. And then the southern border is the Nahar, the Midbar, rather, which is the desert. That seems that he says that's the Paran Desert, which is probably the same or adjacent to the Sinai Desert. So, in any event, if you look at the footnote, the commentaries differ. This is footnote 91. The commentaries differ as to the exact boundaries delineated in Shemos chapter 23. However, one thing is clear. In order for a portion of Egypt and the Paran Desert to be included in these borders, the rabbi must consider at least a portion of the Sinai Peninsula running all the way west to Egypt, possibly as far as the Nile River, as part of the land of prophecy. The fact that historically the Jewish nation never conquered this area does not detract from Scripture's delineation of it. Rather, because of their sinfulness, the Jews were not worthy of conquering all the land that God had originally reserved for them. And this will help us understand Reb Yehuda Halevi's argument in this paragraph. Essentially, what he's saying is, yes, you can only have prophecy inside of Eretz Yisrael, but what are the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael for the purposes of prophecy? It's the land that God had originally promised to Avraham Avinu, which is much larger than the area which was eventually conquered by the Jewish people. Now, if you notice, when Hashem first, and the Medrash actually makes a point of saying this, when Hashem first promised the land to Avraham Avinu, he enumerated 10 different tribes who possessed land in the Middle East that Avraham would take over their properties. Yet when we get into the conquest of Eretz Yisrael, we only find that there are seven nations, the seven Canaanite nations, that the Jewish people are able to take control over. What happened to the remaining three? So the Medrash tells us that it was because of the Jewish people's shortcomings that even though Avraham was promised 10, we were only granted 7, but that in the future, the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael will expand to where they originally were supposed to be. Now, in this world of land for peace, that doesn't sound very likely because it seems like we're constantly shrinking the borders of Israel in the modern world instead of expanding them. But you know, Teshuas Hashem Keherafayin, that the salvation of God can happen in the blink of an eye, and world events can change very rapidly. So even though we seem to be shrinking the territory of Israel to make room for peace, that doesn't necessarily have to be the status quo. And the trends could shift and reverse themselves dramatically because of different world events that we don't even yet see unfolding before us. But anything can happen, and it can happen at the drop of a hat. So that's Rabbi Yehuda Halevi's rule. Now, this is quite significant today because we're living now through a Shemitah year, and it's a tangential discussion, but it is important to know that when we talk about the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael, there are various halachot that are related to kedushat ha'aretz, to the sanctity of the land, which are very much dependent on how we define what the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael are. And the Gemara is very careful to detail for us that when the Jewish people first came into Eretz Yisrael in the times of Yehoshua, and there was a manifest destiny in the Jewish people over the course of the few hundred years when they were in the land of Israel through the times of the kings of Israel, the boundaries were constantly shifting, and the boundaries expanded in their heyday under the rule of Solomon, was the largest territory that the state of Israel occupied. And then over the course of time, as the Jewish kingdom began to wane in its power, the boundaries diminished further and further. So the rabbis actually tell us that when the Jewish people came back to rebuild the temple in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, there were many territories to the north and in all directions that had previously been part of Eretz Yisrael proper, but that were not reconquered when the Jews came back, what's called the Olei Bavel, those who came from Bavel to build the second temple. They did not re-sanctify the land. The reason why this has significance vis-a-vis the laws of Shemitah is because there are certain halachot that dictate what produce has Kedushat Shviat, has the sanctity of Shemitah produce, depending upon where it's grown. And there are certain land that only is rabbinically part of the land of Israel for the purposes of Shemitah, versus other territory which is biblically part of the land of Israel, depending upon whether the Olei Bavel conquered it or not. Because when we were exiled after the destruction of the first temple, the sanctity of the land departed. And it was only re-sanctified when we came up with Ezra and Nehemiah, and that sanctity remains to this day. So even though there was a much larger Eretz Yisrael when we first acquired it in the times of the first temple, that land was not re-sanctified. A lot of that land was not re-sanctified, so that it does affect the agricultural laws that we have about what has sanctity and what doesn't have sanctity. It gets much more complicated than that, but you should know that this is not just an academic discussion about prophecy. It has practical applications as well. What Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi is telling us is even more than that. He's telling us that land that was never conquered at all by the Jewish people has inherent sanctity, but only for the purposes of prophecy. The fact that Hashem promised it to Avraham is enough of a reason to tell us that there's a certain area. You might be in Aleppo, for all I know, and still be part of the land that Hashem promised to Avraham Avinu. You might be in Alexandria, and still might be part of the land that Hashem promised to Avraham Avinu. And that might be why certain Jewish communities coalesced in the Middle East around those areas, feeling justified that they were still, even though they were living outside of Eretz Yisrael, but they were still part of that area that was basking in some kind of holy aura of the Holy Land nonetheless. Okay.